endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking the time to listen again this morning. And I want to say thank you to so many of you that I've heard from this past week, just letting me know that you were praying for our family and praying for me as I once again was brought before those that I believe are fighting against the kingdom of God and the servants of Christ. The day before the event, I received a phone call from a brother that was planning on attending the show, and he delivered some what I felt like was some very disturbing news to me, and he informed me that he had seen on the court's website that no one was allowed in the courtroom except for those directly acting in the show. In other words, the proceedings in the courtrooms of Missouri are closed to the public. I mean, wow. Wow. I mean, that's all I could say. But, you know, it's okay because of the coronavirus, you know. I mean, the Missouri Supreme Court, in the interest of public safety, because it's the state's duty to make sure everyone is safe. You know, they're just protecting everyone. I mean, who doesn't want to be protected? I mean, in the interest of public safety, we need to have private hearings. Well, I want you to understand something this morning. I don't trust these people for one second. I'd like to remind you of what happened to me all the way back on 12/10/2015, shortly after I was thrown into a cage in Lawrence County Jail for the first time. The jailer that took me back to the cages is named Grant Smiley. And Grant took me back to the jails and put me in a cell all by myself. And instead of just leaving and going back to his office or wherever he goes, he stayed in the hallway. Now, the jail in Lawrence County has about, I don't remember exactly, but maybe 9 or 10, probably 6 or 7 foot by 9 or 10 foot cells. And they're aligned on each side of a cement hallway. So probably 9 or 10 maybe cells on one side and 9 or 10 maybe cells on the other side of the hallway. And the cells face each other. I mean, it's dark and gloomy. I mean, cement walls, cement floors, very cold in the winter. And at that time, I was there for the first time, and they didn't even allow you to wear socks or T-shirts. I mean, just, you know, very humane conditions. I mean, if you're used to living outside or on the street or in a barn, I guess. But since you're treated like a piece of dirt or an animal, I guess you could say that the jail is better than most outdoor places a man could find to live in. I mean, in the wintertime anyway. You get to drink, I mean, all the nastiest tasting water you could ever want. I mean, it's lukewarm and just vile tasting, but they don't seem to have any restrictions on the amount of it you can drink. I mean, unless a crazy person in the jail just bashes the sink off the wall, and then I guess you could always drink out of the toilet, I mean, if you got thirsty enough. Or if you're in your jail cell, I mean, you can drink the lukewarm, you know, vile tasting water out of your sink. So, I mean, it's a really grand place to visit. But be sure you wear about 3 pairs of underwear before they let you in, because all you get is what you have on. And to clean them, I mean, you can clean them in the sink or you could do just as I did. And to clean, I just left them on while I was in the shower. I mean, 2 times a week. And then just rub the little bit of soap they give you on them and then wear nothing until they get dry sometime the next day. But getting back to Smiley, on my first few minutes of being in the jail, instead of leaving and going back to where he came, he started engaging in a conversation with the prisoner directly across from the cage that I was in. And I heard him say something about jailhouse snitch. Then he just turned and walked away. And as soon as he had left, the prisoner across from me, I mean, just went absolutely crazy. I mean, he began yelling and screaming and cussing and acting in, I mean, violent ways that I'd never personally witnessed in my entire life, which at that time was just more than 50 years, according to my mother. But he was screaming. I mean, he was cussing. He was threatening. I mean, do you know what we do to jailhouse snitches? We're going to beat your face beyond recognition. You better not go to sleep. Snitches get stitches. And this went on for almost an hour and a half. And shortly after he started, it all began to gather momentum. I mean, as most of the other prisoners joined in. And I got to tell you, my heart began racing that evening. Well, after about an hour and a half of this relentless attempt at terrorizing, all of a sudden, the jail doors opened. And my heart began racing even more. And I instantly felt like the prisoners would all just storm my cage at any moment. So I braced myself as best I could, preparing for the worst. But the next thing I hear is a voice. I hear, Charlie, don't you recognize me? And the voice was kind and actually gentle. Well, I looked up and there was Joey Grant. Now, Joey Grant had just entered my cell. And almost as soon as he was inside, the doors began to close. No way was Joey there to cause me harm. See, Joey used to be our next door neighbor. And our family had known him and his family since Joey was a little boy. And of all the people in that jail, of all the cages that were there, they put me in a cell with Joey Grant, a young man who I had known for many, many years. Well, after the doors closed, the yelling and the screaming started up again across the hall. And as soon as Joey realized the screaming was directed at me, he ran to the cage bars and began screaming back as loud and as violently and with, I mean, quite colorful language, to say the least, and told my immediate oppressors that if they laid one finger on me, he'd kill every single one of them. And come to find out, almost everyone in that jail feared Joey. Joey had become, and he would tell you this as he told me too, but Joey, whose first arrest came at about age 13 or 14, if I recall correctly, but Joey had become a hardened criminal. And his latest catch, as they call it, was for a violent assault. And Joey had learned the ropes of prison life, and he was a great fighter, and he feared no one. And most of the prisoners there feared Joey. Well, Joey eventually got the prisoners to calm down, and in a very short amount of time, Joey had, quote, put a jacket on me, meaning that I was under his protection. It's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. Joey at that time was living, I don't know, probably 30 miles from that county, and I hadn't seen Joey in several years. But all of the people, of all the people in this world that I could have been thrown into jail with, it was Joey. And not only were we in the same jail, we were in the same 6x10 cell. As big as this world is, of all the places I could have been, of all the places Joey could have been, at that very time, at that very place, under those very circumstances, God had brought the two of us into a 6'9" piece of space on this earth. It's absolutely amazing. Though I believe that the present danger was alleviated, nonetheless, my heart rate continued to race during the next 13 days that I spent in that jail. My pulse rate was nearly 160 beats per minute and stayed that way the entire time. Exacerbated, I'd later find out, by the dehydration that I went through, because I could barely drink the nasty water. So from the outset of my experience with these people, I don't have even the slightest amount of trust in them. The second time that they arrested me that lasted a long time in jail, I had received a phone call from another one of their highway patrolmen. This started really strange too. I mean, the officer called me and told me there was a warrant for my arrest and would I meet him somewhere so he could take me to the jail. Arrest, book, and release is what he said. He said he didn't want to come to our house because he didn't want to embarrass me in front of my wife and children. Well, just how nice and considerate. So sweet, just pleasant and honest. Well, I told him it'd be perfectly fine for him to come to the house. I mean, by now, my wife, my children had seen their husband and their dad get arrested 2 more times already after the first time. I mean, it was old hat. We were used to it by now. So he told me that he would come to the house in a little while and pick me up and take me to the jail for an arrest, book, and release. Well, in the meantime, the bail bond husband and wife team that I had dealt with before had now basically become our family friends. And I called and told them I was being arrested again, and they said, well, no worry. I mean, we'll be right there to get you out. I mean, it shouldn't take more than just a few minutes. So we hung up the phone, and after about 10 minutes, she called me back, and she said that she couldn't find any record of an arrest warrant. Well, I thought that was odd. I mean, I had a call from a man who said he was with the highway patrol, I mean, saying he was coming to pick me up, but Margie assured me that there was no arrest warrant. So I called the, quote, highway patrolman back and told him what Margie had told me, and he said, I'll assure you there is a warrant. Well, he then went on to say that in the meantime, his bosses had told him that he wouldn't be allowed to come to the house to pick me up, but would I just meet him alongside a country road? I mean, are you serious? Is that how it works? I mean, meet alongside a country road? I mean, now bells and whistles are going off everywhere. And he tried to tell me, no, it's okay. So I said, well, how about this? I'll meet you in the little town close to us at the Casey's gas station. And I said, I'll get out of my car and into yours. I mean, no handcuffs, no big scene. But I'll get out of our car and into yours. And he said, fine, that'll be fine. I'll be in a blue pickup truck, and I've got jeans and a t-shirt on. I mean, really? You got to be kidding. I had him on speakerphone, and Teresa and the kids were, I mean, they were getting very animated by now, saying, no way. No way are we going to do this. Now, I told him I didn't think that was going to work out. So I would just meet him at the jail. So I hung up the phone and I called my friend Margie, and she said that she had actually found a warrant, but she couldn't find a bond amount. So I called the highway patrolman who had told me that it was going to be an arrest, book, and release, and he sent me a text, and I've still got it on my phone today, and it said 11,000. Well, I called Margie back, and she said, oh, no big deal. Just come to my office, and we'll walk over there and to the jail, and we'll get this taken care of. So I said, okay, that's fine. Well, when I got there, she had her paperwork together, and then we went over and walked to the jail because it's just right around the corner from where her office was. To my surprise, there was a man standing there next to a blue pickup truck with blue jeans and a white T-shirt. And I looked at him, and I said, Rob? And he said, yeah, I'm Rob. Well, we went on inside the jail, and within 3 minutes, Margie came over to me and said, Charlie, I am so sorry, but they're saying no bail. There's nothing I can do. And then she just kind of looked at me with the most pitiful look, and they escorted her away. And 42 days later, 56 pounds lighter, I would eventually finally leave the jail once again. Whenever you're being hauled into their courtrooms for a speaking to, they're supposed to provide you with proof of service, making you aware of the nature of the proceedings. They absolutely did not do this. After I'd been in the jail for a couple of weeks, they came and excuse me. They came and got me and took me to one of their speaking tos. I had no idea what was to take place. Well, I saw Teresa in the crowd and my children with her, and she was frantically trying to mouth something to me. And I couldn't make it out, but she kept trying. And finally, I understood. She said that they were revoking my bail. And I was to remain in jail for a year while I awaited trials. So friends, as I tell you this, and I've not embellished the details at all, I tell you this because I have no trust in these people whatsoever. None. And now, just about 45 days from the time that they say they're having trials, they want me to show up in their courtroom again and do so by myself, no witnesses as to what would take place. How do I know they wouldn't say, well, somehow he managed to smuggle a gun or a knife past the deputies, and when he pulled it out, we had no choice but to shoot him. I mean, you know, I know. We all know what they're capable of. I mean, whether the stage in Minneapolis was real or imaginary, who knows? But God knows. But whether that was real or not, I mean, you would think that cops today would be showing a little bit more restraint in how they're dealing with their citizens, but it seems just the opposite to me. I watched a video the other day, I mean, and again, who knows whether it was real or not? But it was the cops in Indianapolis. I mean, just last weekend, were just beating a woman with their sticks. Why? Because they said she missed the 8 p.m. curfew. I mean, just so weird, just so, so strange. So shortly after my friend called me this past Tuesday, the day before the hearing, and told me that the courtroom was closed to observers, I mean, I just couldn't believe it. So I called the court clerk myself. Now, this lady is truly a sweet lady, and I mean that. I mean, she has been kind to me, and I sense it's genuine. She took my call, and she confirmed to me that, yes, the courtroom was closed to observers. So I prepared a notice, and I sent it to her, and I asked her to please deliver it to the judge, and I told him there was no way that I could participate in a private hearing. The Lord Jesus had already said, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And that's a fundamental principle in all of God's creation. Nothing is to be done in secret. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Yahweh their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom Yahweh had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against Yahweh their God. They built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Do no secret thing before a stranger, for thou knowest not what he will bring forth. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Do people today not remember some of the things that they used to talk about? I mean, what the world scathingly calls Nazi Germany. You know, those terrible, wicked Germans who held secret tribunals, star chambers, or the Red Chinese who would just pick up people off the streets never to be seen again. I mean, they supposedly had world wars to, among many things, of course, do away with secret hearings and trials. There's not a country in the world. Well, wait a minute. I better backtrack, because the U.S. does have secret hearings all the time now and has been admittedly doing it for several years. But it's fine because it's in the interest of national safety, just like closing hearings to the public in the interest of protecting everyone from the dreaded coronavirus that's now killed at least 2/3 of the population of the entire world, including cats, dogs, fleas, and mice. Well, I wish it'd kill the ticks, but I guess I couldn't be so lucky. But among the rest of the world, private hearings have supposedly been outlawed. And by, for goodness sake, if the U.S. finds out you countries out there are holding secret tribunals and hearings, well, you better watch out, because the world's police force will wipe you off the face of the earth if they find out you're holding secret trials. Well, to my utter shock, when the judge read my document, he said he tended to agree. And then he asked the persecutor what he thought. Well, since I had said that the sun was shining, the persecutor had to argue that it was midnight. Had I argued for a private hearing, well, he would have argued for a public hearing. But since I was demanding a public hearing, he was insisting that they follow the rules of the Missouri Supreme Court. Well, the judge disagreed, and he asked me if I had witnesses or supporters. And I told him, if they were still there, at least two supporters that I'd like to have in the courtroom with me. So he told me to go get them, and he told the bailiff to allow them in. So we proceeded. Well, the day went mostly like I thought it would, except for the beginning. I mean, it was really strange. The judge began by just really working over the persecutors. I mean, he was really giving it to them. And I turned around to look at my guys, and they were kind of stunned also. I mean, apparently in their system, they're commanded to turn over to the accused the evidence they say that they have against the accused, and that's called discovery. Well, if you recall, I had very early on asked for the jailhouse recordings of the night of the arrest. I mean, I wanted them for various reasons. I mean, mostly because I wanted the conversations between myself and the highway patrolman, but I also wanted the incident inside the jail also. But those recordings had been destroyed. I mean, those recordings, if nothing but for posterity, I wish would have been preserved. I mean, it would have shown how that nearly every single thing that I said to the cop when he wrote his report, he twisted nearly everything I said into something I did not say. And this is where I had told him that for my entire life, all I've tried to do is live by the laws of God. And his response: the state of Missouri does not recognize the laws of God. He said it, and he's since tried to say that he didn't say it, but he did. He knows it, I know it, and whether either of us know it, God knows it. Kind of reminds me of something. Have you ever wondered how that maybe at some point in your life, I mean, something happened or you said something and it came back to bite you, and you just thought, how in the world did that get found out? I want you to turn quickly this morning to Numbers chapter 11, and we'll take a look at verse 1. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but I mainly want our younger listeners to take note of this and forever let this be in their hearts and minds, as things that they do so young in life can many times stay with them for the rest of their lives. Verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased Yahweh. Now watch. And Yahweh heard it. Turn over to Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And Yahweh heard it. Be so very careful about what you say and what you do. Even when you think you're in private, Yahweh is going to hear it. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Living, speaking in the open is for the great majority of the time the safest way to live. The facts of the history from the story of Numbers 1 and 12 are all gone, long, long departed from the scene. But once again, the principle remains. Early on in one of their bond hearings, the persecutor made a claim in trying to get me to be put back again in their jail that, quote, he has hidden assets in Indiana. Well, I've repeatedly, at least four times, asked them for the evidence of this. They don't have it because it isn't true. And I've told you many, many times that I am not a rich man. Now, I want you to listen very closely to me. There's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with being a, quote, rich man. Now, I'm going to qualify that, and I want you to stay with me and hear me out. If a man has been able to make, build, create, whatever you want to call it, wealth, and he has done so while trying to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, then great, fantastic, that's awesome, and I applaud that man. But attaining, quote, wealth by borrowing from banks, participating with the economic systems of men that are diametrically opposed to the laws of God, well, sorry, no. I'm neither impressed nor interested. For those who know how to play those games, sure, they can get, by the world standards, rich. But it's not godly, and God is not impressed by it. The stock market, up today, down tomorrow. The dollar, up today, down tomorrow. Investments, mutual funds, bonds, all the devices of men that supposedly build wealth for people. Now listen now, 1 Timothy 6:17. If this verse has not been committed to memory, I challenge each and every one of you to memorize this verse and apply it to your lives as soon as possible. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them, transmit a message, enjoin, command them. Listen to what the Word of God says. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Hidden assets? Are you kidding me? The night I was arrested for the first time on 12/10/2015, I had $500 to my name. My wife, my four children, all at home, and I had $500 to my name. And here I've got a persecutor standing up in court telling the world in what was once somewhat of a public hearing that I had, quote, hidden assets in Indiana. Okay, prove it. You just can't say things about a man for the sole purpose of trying to cause him harm, which is exactly what he was doing. He was trying to say that I was, quote, a flight risk and should be put in jail awaiting trial because I had, quote, hidden assets in Indiana. Well, I've demanded proof of this for over 4 years, and as yet, not one single shred of proof of hidden assets has been produced, and I'm not letting go until they either prove it or admit that it doesn't exist. Well, 2 or 3 years ago, the judge at that time ordered the prosecutor not to provide the evidence, but simply show proof of service that he complied with the request. And as of this past week, it has still not been provided. The supposed evidence or the, quote, proof of service. And it's not right. There are several other things that I've demanded for years, and I still do not have them. They tried to say that I made a whopping $21,000 one year, $23,000 another year. Then somehow I got really rich and brought in $35,000 in one year. Now look, I understand that a man's labor is not supposed to be taxed. Yahweh despises it. And I know there are people out there who can make strong cases that even man statues do not allow taxes on a man's labor. But lay all that aside for just a second. They're saying that I supposedly did not, quote, file their tax forms. And friends, I haven't. I have not filed their tax forms. I am not one of their citizens, and I'm not required to file their forms, any of them. But hear me now. $21,000, $23,000, and supposedly $35,000. All right, let's take the highest amount for a second. Now, these kind people were so nice, and in the supposed evidence that they have provided, they filled out one of their forms and forged my birth name to the form. Well, on the form, they were kind to provide me with what they called a standard deduction. And I'm guessing that was for me, so thank you very much. Anyway, they managed to reduce that number of $35,000 to what they said was a taxable amount of $22,000. Now, I want you to please remember that I'm married. So, and don't get me wrong, I'm certainly no expert on their forms. I haven't seen one since, oh goodness, I don't know, 40 years ago maybe. You see, when I was very young, I saw one of those forms. And when you got to the end of the form, I recall it saying something like, quote, I swear under the penalties of perjury that the information contained in this document is true and accurate, or something like that. And I immediately got rid of that document. I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 34. Matthew 5, 34. Now, these are the words of our Lord, and he said, in verse 33, verse 33, we're going to begin there instead of 34. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, brethren, this is one of the very few things that my preacher and I don't see eye to eye on. And my guess is, if we spent some time looking at this together, we would come to an agreement. But in my simplistic mind, my simplistic childlike approach to the scriptures, Jesus is saying, people, you have a history of not being able to keep your oaths. And because you can't keep your oaths, it might just be better for you that you swear not at all. You can't keep your oaths, so just don't do it. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Just let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. That way, you're probably going to keep yourself out of a lot of potential trouble. And knowing that virtually every single interaction between a man and the U.S. government requires an oath of some kind, had we been taught these words of Christ 40, 50 years ago, maybe some listening to my voice today would not be full-blown U.S. citizens entangled with such a yoke of bondage that they're pleading and begging Yahweh for a way out. Oh, you want me to, quote, pledge or swear allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it stands? Nope. No can do. Well, what are you, a Jehovah's Witness? What a condemnation to us. The Jehovah's Witnesses have more understanding than most, quote, Christian Israelites do. How sad, just how sad, but true. Look at James chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. James chapter 5 and verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have reaped treasure together for the last days. Interesting there, the last days. This was written in the first century. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We've talked about this before. Let me go back and read that again a little bit slower. Behold, the hire of the laborers, the wages, the payment, what the laborers are getting for reaping the fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped your fields entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the military epithet of God. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Again, in the first century. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Once again, in the first century. Verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The soon coming of the Lord, the judge, was standing before the door. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. These are some very intense words that James is laying out here. These are very serious, very pointed, very detailed words. James, this is a man who walked with Christ, talked with Christ, lived with Christ, ate meals with Christ, sat at the very feet of Christ, and listened with his own ears to the greatest expositor of the Word of God the world has ever known. And in verse 12, he says, but above all things, my brethren. Now, I've just told you some hugely important things. Listen to me. James says, I had first-hand conversations with the Master. I had first-hand teaching from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of all the things that I heard and saw, above all things, my brethren, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Why? Because it could be possible for you to swear an oath or swear an allegiance that could pull you away from where all your allegiances should be, and that is the kingdom of God, the commonwealth of Israel. So instead of risking anything that could jeopardize your loyalties to king and kingdom, it's just best to swear not at all. So early on, towards the end of my childhood, and before the beginning of my adult life, I saw these scriptures concerning swearing not. And whenever I was faced with something that required an oath, I could not do it. And I believe it's kept me out of a world that, as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, I had no business being in. So I'm not at all familiar with their forms, but as I have heard things, you know. I mean, I'm not totally stupid. I mean, I've heard things about deductions and things like that. Well, I'm married. I've got 5 children. And at the time of all these ridiculous charges were laid out on me, 4 of the 5 were still living at home. And the simple reality is this. If I was a taxpayer in their world, at the time they charged the things they charged, they would have owed me money if I was a filer. Even if I belonged to them, I had no obligation to file their forms. And the only reason I would have filed their forms was to get money paid to me. But do you see how ridiculous this is? Well, close to the outset of the hearing, and believe it or not, I mean, I actually felt like I got to speak this time. I mean, it was amazing, but I did get to speak. But early on, well, I mean, right after he said the hearing would be public, he admitted that he was wrong about common law name change. He said he had never heard of it before and that he was wrong. And I politely told him that I tried to tell him, but he wouldn't listen to me. And after all, I mean, I'm just a peon. I mean, what do I know? But he admitted that he made an erroneous ruling. And I thought that was kind of cool that he said that. Well, anyway, it's too bad that that was the only erroneous ruling he made. But the day was young. By the end of the day, he would make at least two more major erroneous rulings, and possibly three. I haven't been able to research the third one yet. But I've told you about this before, but I feel like I need to address it again because it's vitally important and it's extremely important to you young Israelites just starting out, getting close to starting out in life. But nearly 40 years ago, I was dipping my toes in the icy waters of the Constitution. And I've told you that before. Thank God I got my toes out before they got frostbit. But nonetheless, they did get a little damp. Well, during that time, I was shown something called Hale versus Hinkle, which was a U.S. Supreme Court case. And now for nearly 40 years, even though I did not embrace the con, but I've kept inside the flaps of my Bible a complete copy of a U.S. Supreme Court decision, believe it or not, called Hale versus Hinkle. Nearly 40 years ago, Yahweh used that instrument to make sure that I was awake and aware as I entered into a life apart from my parents. Those words were so impressive on me all those years ago that even today, I can quote some of the most famous parts of that decision. And in my filings and in my testimony, both inside their courtrooms and outside their courtrooms, I have many times in my life referred to Hale versus Hinkle. And when I brought it up this past week, the judge told me that Hale versus Hinkle had been overturned. And when he said it, I sat there completely stunned. I had no idea. I'd never heard such a thing. And gullible as I can be sometimes, I wondered, I mean, could he be right? I mean, I just couldn't believe it. Surely I would have heard that at some point. I mean, it was so major, so important, so impressive in my own life. Surely I would have heard that. Well, when I got home, after nearly 10 hours of battle, I turned the computer on to look and see if it was true. Well, the truth is, not only has it not been overturned, but it has been expanded at least four times, and hugely expanded in 2014 in the Hobby Lobby case. And once again, a totally erroneous ruling that's affecting me in their courts. As I researched whether or not this was true, I mean, I was amazed at what I found. On Wikipedia, believe it or not, I found two of the most infamous quotes that were in Hale versus Hinkle. Hale versus Hinkle, 201 U.S. 43, 1906, was a major United States Supreme Court case in which the court established the power of a federal grand jury engaged in an investigation into corporate malfeasance to require the corporation in question to surrender its records. All right, now this was a 1906 Supreme Court case where they described the difference between corporations and flesh and blood men. Now, there's some Constitution garbage in here, and I just need you to overlook that. But listen to what is said. This was a case about whether or not someone in a corporation could refuse to submit to an examination exercising his, quote, right not to incriminate himself, quote. There is a clear distinction between an individual and a corporation, and the latter, the corporation, being a creature of the state, has not the constitutional right to refuse to submit its books and papers for an examination at the suit of the state. And an officer of a corporation which is charged with criminal violation of a statute cannot plead the criminality of the corporation as a refusal to produce its books. conceding that the witness was an officer of the corporation under investigation and that he was entitled to assert the rights of the corporation with respect to the production of its books and papers, we are of the opinion that there is a clear distinction in this particular between an individual and a corporation, and that the corporation has no right to refuse to submit its books and papers for an examination at the suit of the state. The individual may stand upon his constitutional rights as a citizen. He is entitled to carry on his private business in his own way. His power to contract is unlimited. He owes no duty to the state or to his neighbors to divulge his business or to open his doors to an investigation so far as it may tend to criminate him. He owes no duty to the state since he receives nothing therefrom beyond the protection of his life and property. His rights are such as existed by the law of the land long antecedent to the organization of the state and can only be taken from him by due process of law and in accordance with the Constitution. Among his rights are a refusal to incriminate himself and the immunity of himself and his property from arrest or seizure except under warrant of the law. Now listen, he owes nothing to the public so long as he does not trespass upon their rights. Did you hear that? He owes nothing to the public so long as he does not trespass upon their rights. This is why for my entire adult life, I made sure that I take nothing from men's governments. You realize that until these people stole my identity and greatly hampered my very existence, that I didn't even have a mailbox? I always paid for a private mailbox in town. Yes, I know, you buy a stamp, I get that. But I didn't even want to give the appearance that I was getting free mail delivered to me. So for 35 years, always had a private mailbox that I paid extra for mail delivery. I took nothing from them. I owe them nothing. Now, in relation to the corporation, Hale versus Hinkle said, upon the other hand, and this is right after they just said, he owes nothing to the public so long as he does not trespass upon their rights. Upon the other hand, the corporation is a creature of the state. It is presumed to be incorporated for the benefit of the public. It receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of the state and the limitations of its charter. Its powers are limited by law. It can make no contract not authorized by its charter. Its rights to act as a corporation are only preserved to it so long as it obeys the laws of its creation. Again, seeing these early on in my life impressed upon me that I was not to be involved with corporations. At the time, I was mainly impressed related to, quote, church corporations. But as I grew in understanding, I realized that it was all corporations. Hale versus Hinkle was not even talking about, quote, ecclesiastical corporation. It was talking about secular corporations. And why the, quote, preachers back in those days were not teaching this way to their people, I don't know, but they didn't. They only referred to this in relation to their, quote, church corporations. So the judge this week told me that Hale versus Hinkle had been overturned, when the reality is that in 2014, the courts actually extended, quote, religious rights even to corporations. So now I've got to write up another document showing him how he erred again. Now, also during the hearing, I was presenting something called United States versus Robert Fox. Now, hopefully, those of you who have been listening faithfully to my preaching will say about now, Charlie, what are you doing? Why are you talking about these court cases? Well, here's why. In the case of United States versus Robert Fox, here is what the court itself said about Robert Fox. Quote, Fox was found not guilty of the Section 915 count after a trial before the court. In this regard, the court notes that Fox denies being a citizen of any worldly country or having allegiance to any political entity. In his answer to the charges filed November 27, 1990, Fox stated the following: "I am a Hebrew man of the tribes of Israel. I am a descendant of Shem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. I am a native-born American and a stranger and sojourner in the land of my birth. I am not now, nor ever have I been, a citizen of the United States. I created the Kingdom of Israel passport as a travel document and as a means of identifying myself, and it is evidence of my declaration of my allegiance to the Creator of the universe. I deny that the passport is forged, counterfeited, or falsely made. It is a genuine Kingdom of Israel passport, and I have made no attempt to impersonate myself. I am myself." End quote. Aha! Now you see why I talk about Robert Fox. Robert Fox claimed to be a citizen of the Kingdom of Israel. Robert had made his own homemade travel documents, and they charged him with forgery. I mean, you could take U.S. versus Robert Fox and just about leave it the way it is and just take out Robert's name and put my name in his place. I mean, it's almost the identical thing. Well, I made my own identification documents identifying me as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, and they are charging this as forgery. It is not. My homemade documents are forgeries of nothing. When trying to present this U.S. versus Robert Fox, the judge told me he wouldn't hear it because the case was overturned. Well, again, this is absolutely not true. The case is not overturned. It was cited and cited for exactly what the outcome was. It is against their law to forge official documents from other countries, as in Nigeria, for example, but it's not against their law to make your own homemade identification documents. And as the long, long day progressed, at one point, the judge told the persecutor to lay his case file on the table and allow me to look through it and find anything in there that had not been provided to me already. Well, that would have taken all day by itself. Now, I told the judge I was only interested in the four items that I had repeatedly asked for. And the judge then told the persecutors that they had until what he said June 23rd. To provide me with the things that I was asking for. The persecutors are claiming that they already gave me what I wanted, and I insist that they haven't. And they say every time we try to send him something, he just sends it back. Well, exactly. I've heard that it's a federal, quote, crime to open mail that's not addressed to you. So when they send something to someone other than me, Charlie Stewart, I send it back. And the last time they did, I wrote, "No one here by this name. This person is dead in Christ." And then on the back of the envelope, I took a red Sharpie and I wrote out, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And when the judge saw that envelope, he said to me, "See, you're trying to live in the spiritual, and we're living in the physical." And I said, "Yes, but the difference is, my spiritual world affects my physical world." He then told me that when they mail the discovery to me, if I send it back, then he's going to rule that I received it and that'll be the end of it. I told him that wasn't fair. I told him I felt like he had been fair most of the day, but this was absolutely not fair. I told him he was trying to make me deny my faith and that I could not, would not do. I told him it was not fair for him to not make even the smallest accommodation for my faith. And I reminded him that just a couple weeks ago, he himself had sent mail to me addressed to C. Stewart. And I asked him to make the persecutors just give it to the clerk, and then she could let me know when it was there and I'd come get it. And he barked out, "No." And then I told him he had completely hamstrung me. I told him all the persecutors had to do was just send me something to the name of the man that's dead in Christ, knowing full well that I won't receive it, and that'll be the end of it. I told him they could send it to Donald Duck, and I would receive it. Any name but the name of the old man that was dead in Christ, because to me, that is like a dog returning to its vomit, the scriptures say, and that I will not do. He then told the persecutors to send the mail to Charlie. No last name, just Charlie. I mean, after all, that's the name he called me all day. I mean, in addition to a time or two where he called me Charlie Stewart, I mean, even the persecutor called me Charlie Stewart once. Well, the persecutor just absolutely blew a gasket. I mean, he was furious, and he talked back to the judge. The judge told him that was it. You put Charlie on the envelope. The persecutor said, if you say so. And the judge said, I say so. And with that, he set another court date for what he called June 23rd and said that there would be no trials on the 27th of next month. Well, that's now the ninth time trial dates have been reset. And I don't know when it is this time. I would ask you to please continue to pray for my wife and my children. I mean, I did not let them attend this past week. I mean, it's just too much on them. I mean, the battle is hard on me, and I'm not ashamed or embarrassed to admit that. But it's harder still on my wife and my children. So please continue to pray for them. I mean, your emails, your prayers, your words of encouragement, they just mean so much to us. Usually the morning before these trials, I get emails of encouragement. I mean, many, many times with Bible verses attached to them, and they just mean so much when I get them and knowing that people are standing with us near and far. Well, Lord willing, we're still planning on Kingdom Conference 2020. I mean, we've booked the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center. It's just outside of Everton, Missouri, which is about 35 minutes northwest of Springfield, Missouri. And I sure hope you're planning to attend this conference. I mean, Ted will be speaking. I mean, Lord willing, I'll be there speaking. And we've got others lined up as well. The great debate, Bible versus the U.S. Constitution between Ted and attorney Brent Winters is still on. I mean, this is going to be a great time of fellowship and serious planning for Ecclesia. And folks, I've said it. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. Ecclesia is the plan of God before the foundation of the world, and we're not building it. And most professing Christians for almost 400 years now have not even understood what Ecclesia is, let alone the biblical mandate, the hope of the world, the kingdom of God on this earth right now. In closing, I want you to know that we've posted another Michael's Minutes on the website. And Michael spends a lot of time preparing these minutes, and it's some of the most interesting reading that you can do. It's kingdom-based knowledge that we need today. So please go to the website and click on Michael's Minutes and read his latest.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
Domain or be held in to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world. This world.